I'm happy to be home. Can you hear me? My voice kind of died there halfway through that song service. Just stopped being able to do what I wanted it to do. Certainly good to be back home. I know it's been several Sundays. It's been a month, actually, and I meant to be here first Sunday. It was the last thing on my intention list to miss Communion Sunday. But we missed you very much, and trust that it was blessed. Certainly stand in need of your prayers. Please be praying not only for me, but also for you, for each one of the members here, that we're fed with the bread that the Lord would send to us, that we need to hear. We certainly don't know what we need to. We don't know ourselves the way our Lord knows us. He knows us. He knows what we need, and He knows how to feed us what we need, and we want to pray to Him. And that's who we rely on this morning. As we go into the preaching service, we rely on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to give us the things that we need to feed on. And by His will, by His grace, we will be fed and we will be nourished, and He will be glorified. The Lord will be glorified. We certainly want a member to pray for those that are sick, those that are not able to be with us, those that have not been able to be with us. We know who they are. The Lord knows who they are. We need to remember, pray for them. As we change order of service, Brother Don, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you for that prayer. I have several thoughts going through my mind right now. Please continue to be praying. As Brother Don prayed, that we'd be able to worship Him, that I'd be able to follow His leadership. And if I am, the Lord gets all the praise and the glory for that. But if I don't, it's not because He didn't lead. It's because I didn't follow. I'm a weak and fallible man, and we know that. And I don't want to not follow the Lord. But if I don't, it's not. Not His fault, that's my fault. We want to go to, I believe, where I want to start. I want to go to Mark chapter 10. One thing that was on my mind this week that, it popped into my mind. I don't generally think too much about when the Catholic Church elects a pope. It tends to take up a lot of headlines. A lot of people tend to pay attention to it, and there's a lot of talk and commentary about it. It doesn't necessarily bother me too much. I can just scroll away or turn the page or whatever it is, and it It doesn't bother me too much. I usually don't feel the need to say anything about it. But there was one thought that I think we can say in a positive way. And that is what one Catholic had said that I was listening to. He said there's got to be a head man, talking about whether or not the papacy was legitimate and all that stuff. He was conversing with somebody that was a little skeptical or a little doubtful. And he said, well, there's got to be some head man. And I said, well, amen. We believe that there is a head man. Amen. And that's who I want to preach to you this morning. I want to preach to you the head of our church. We have a head man in this church. And we worship him and we want to adore him and we want to learn more about him and sing his praises and pray to him. And we want to be thankful that it is he himself that rules over us. He is present. He can hear us. He knows us. He is leading us and guiding us himself. He doesn't need another man to assume that role. If I can take a few minutes to prove that, and I know you don't need me to prove it, but I feel obliged, I guess, to spend a little time, go into Mark chapter 10. We have the account where James and John, I believe Brother Gary said he covered this last Sunday, so we don't want to read it all again. That's not what I'm trying to go back over again. But after they had asked him to stand, to be seated at his right hand and his left hand, many of the other disciples were a little displeased with James and John, it says in the 41st verse. And in verse 42, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. You know that. Okay, that's the example we have in this world. The nations of the world, the people of the world, it is after their pattern that some of them are accounted or are labeled or take that authority to rule over them. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. Let's pause 1 second and consider that word, to rule. To rule. They that are accounted to rule, okay? You will recognize the Greek term that is used there, that Mark used. It is a form of our root, arcane. And that is to rule. We use it in terms such as monarch or hierarchy or archbishop, okay? So we understand that even the titles that we hear used point out that they are following, is setting up hierarchies in the church and setting up titles of archbishop and arch this or that, archdeacon. They are using the terms that Jesus referred to as being of the world, being worldly terms and worldly roles. He said this is how they do it in the world. And they exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. So shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. That is a servant, one who serves, okay? And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, all right? Even the Son of Man who is our Lord. He is the great one, okay? He is our great one. He is our God and our Lord and our Savior. Even him, even the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And when it comes to those that are to preach God's word or to be overseers of the church, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 says to feed the flock of God, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind. And he says that we have to be servants. We're feeding the flock. That food is from the Lord God. He's the one that feeds us. What does he say? Jesus said when the devil was tempting him, he was quoting scripture. He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What we desire to do when we come to the Lord's house is to eat from His table and to get food from Him. And our goal in preaching the word is to feed the flock of God, feed the lambs and feed the sheep, the food that God would give us. And we do that as servants. And the Apostle Peter also used that word, not being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. Therefore, we don't elevate men to rule over and exercise authority over other men in God's church, okay? That has been the staple and an identity of the Primitive Baptist Church throughout the generations, even before we were called Primitive Baptist. They also have a whole church that follows the idea that there are that those men are priests, okay, special priests, okay. God's word in Peter again says that we are a royal priesthood, okay. We have been made priests by God. We are a peculiar people, a holy nation, and a royal priesthood. We have sacrifices and offerings to make, right? The praise of our lips is what we offer. We present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. That's the duty of a priest. A priest is one who went for someone before God, right? The high priest Aaron in the Old Testament, he would go into the temple, the tabernacle of God, and he would present sacrifices to God on behalf of those that he represented, okay? And when Jesus came and when he died and was crucified on Calvary's cross, the veil in the temple was split in twain from top to bottom. He opened up a way for us to go to the holiest of holies. We have access by Jesus Christ to the holiest of holies. We give our offerings and praise directly to God Himself. And the Apostle Paul made it even more clear and more articulated that there is only one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. He is the head man of this church, okay? He is the one and only mediator between God and man, okay? So we do not believe that we have to go and make repentance and follow the commands of other men that are standing in the place in the stead of God, telling us what we have to do to repent. That's not how the Lord set up His church. Let's go to John chapter 10. So I hope that we have proved that the head of this church is not a man, not supposed to be a man, besides the man Christ Jesus, okay? The man that is God. He is the head man, and he is a head man, and he is much more present than any mortal man that might sit in a priest seat or a priest position. He is our great high priest. He is ever present and ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so I want to remind you that He is living and He is making intercession for us. Where did I say? John 10, and I got lost. Please pardon me while I take some water. We'll just read we'll start with the beginning of John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Okay? He's told us about a parable of a sheepfold, right? The place where the sheep dwell to get safety, to get warmth, to be together. They get security and they get food by being in the sheepfold and by following their shepherd when he goes out and brings them to pasture. Right? And that door is Jesus Christ. He is the way that we get into the sheepfold, okay? All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. We have a sheepfold. We have a place, a home where we can be. And Jesus guards that sheepfold. He is the door that keeps us safe, that keeps us secure, that keeps protects us from those that would kill, steal, and destroy. Right? It is Jesus Christ. Now, in an eternal sense, Jesus Christ is the only way we can get into heaven in immortal glory. It was by his sacrifice, his shed blood, the fact that that God has placed us in Christ, according and blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. He is the way because we've been blessed by God in Christ. He's the way we get into heaven and immortal glory. And we are eternally secure in Jesus Christ in this sheepfold. But then there's also the timely church application of this. I believe that this church is a sheepfold for us to be, and it is a home in this world where we can come and be protected from the darkness and the dangers and the discouragement and the depression that is in this world, the lies that are in this world. There is a church that we have, my friends, and Jesus Christ, he's the door. Those that that don't come through Jesus Christ has spoken to us. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. I believe that these scriptures, the Old and New Testament that I'm holding in my hand that I have, they are God speaking to us, okay? And in these last days, in the New Testament dispensation, this is the man Christ Jesus himself speaking to us, and those that would come in this church and would stand up or try to persuade or enter into this church, if they're not coming by the ways that Jesus Christ has prescribed, if they're not teaching the things that Jesus Christ has already taught, if they're not walking in the way that Jesus Christ taught, then they are then they're not. coming through the right way. They are thieves that come to steal, kill, and destroy. And in this church, we have a leader and a head, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He saves us. He saves us in this world. I don't want to think about living in this world without this church, without a church to come to, without a church to come to every Sunday and many times on the weekends, without brothers and sisters that I could call on if I needed to talk to somebody about those that I trust with the most important things, which is the faith of God and the meaning of the scriptures. that there is a salvation that we have in this house that Jesus Christ has made and the house that Jesus Christ rules over today. He leads us in and out and he that comes in by the door, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Mm-hmm. Pasture is what the sheep need to eat. Right? It's what we feed on. That's what, and that's what Jesus told Peter to do, is to feed my sheep, feed my lambs. That's what the Apostle Peter told those elders that he had ordained. He said, feed the flock of God. This church, there is food for us to have. I hope that we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And I believe this church is the place to find the food that our souls need. We don't live by bread alone. That context in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God, through Moses, was telling his people that he made them be hungry on purpose. He was humbling his people. Those people, the children of Israel that lived in the land of Egypt, lived under the government of Pharaoh. They had become humbled, right? Pharaoh rose up against them. He put them to hard labor. He took away their liberties, and he put on them higher taxes, higher workloads that they had to do to give to them. And they were they got tired of that. It was too much for them to handle. They were murmuring and complaining and calling out to God to remember his covenant, to remember his promises to Abraham, and to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. They had been humbled in Egypt. They needed salvation. They were so humbled, they were calling out for their Savior to come and save us. And then God did. He raised up Moses in the house of Egypt. He went and he cast him out of Egypt's house. And Moses found it that he preferred to suffer the reproach of the children of God than enjoy the benefits of the house of Pharaoh. Sorry for not quoting that exactly right. But he went and he learned in the school of the backside of the desert. He learned there, and God was preparing him to lead his people. And he went and he showed the mighty power of God, the outstretched arm of our God. Our God is a powerful God. Amen. He proved that in Egypt. He proved that he had power over the most powerful king, the most powerful army, the most powerful economy in the whole world at that time. He showed utter domination and control over that. He showed that power. And those children got to witness that power. Moses got to witness that power. And they left out of Egypt through the power of God, against the will of Pharaoh, even against the faithlessness and the cowardliness of those people. And I probably would have been one of them. I probably would have been like, we can't do that. That's a wilderness out there. We'll never make it. It's so far away out there. You know, we just can't do it. I probably would have been the same way if I'm being honest with myself. That's what they showed when they got up to the Red Sea and they saw Pharaoh's army coming behind them. They went berserk. They started murmuring again, and they blamed God blamed Moses for leading them out and saying, well, you just brought us out away from Egypt so Pharaoh could just slay us all right here and just take care of us. That was tempting God. But God showed his power once again and his mercy for them as he opened up that Red Sea, and they were able to go through that Red Sea on dry land and walk through it. And if you thought that wasn't a miracle, he drowned the Pharaoh's army. It was a big enough sea to wipe out that army. But the little children, the sheep, the little children of Israel were able to walk right through that Red Sea because God was leading them, because he delighted in them. He was the good shepherd. And then as they were going through the wilderness, they got hungry. Okay? God said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I was doing this to prove you. Okay? Mm-hmm. You were there to learn, not to trust in men for your bread. Okay? You were there to feel hunger, okay? Sometimes feeling hunger reminds us of our dependence, reminds us that we are contingent creatures. We are depending upon food and sustenance to live. And God was teaching them and us through them that hunger, that dependence, that contingency that we feel when we're hungry means that we're relying not on bread alone, but by depending on God, right? He said, I sent you bread that you knew nothing of. You didn't know anything about manna. You called it manna because that means, what is this, right? What is this? This is not something they called for. They didn't say, all right, I think it's now time for you to shower bread down from heaven. Okay, this is not what they called for. This is not what they invented. This was not their idea. But God sent that bread down from heaven. And he fed them. Why? He was teaching them that they depended on God. Okay? So the two lessons that they've just learned that we've just talked about is that their God, their shepherd, is much more powerful than the most powerful, all the powerful armies of the world combined. Mm-hmm. He also taught them that he has bread. He has all the bread in the world. He has as much bread as we need. We don't need to murmur and wonder if we have enough bread, if we've set enough aside, because God is able to drop bread down from heaven to feed his children, okay? And we need to wait for that. We need to wait for the Lord as he's leading us and he's guiding us, not murmuring against him, but trusting him that we depend on him. He is the good shepherd. So, and then that manna sent down, that was Jesus Christ. He came to feed us. Right, that's the pasture that we have. Our eternal life is represented by the communion bread. When we eat that, take him. He said, "This is my flesh, which is broken for you." Okay, our eternal life is based upon Jesus offering up his body without spot to God, and his body breaking there, and we partaking of that body is what gives us eternal life. It's represented by bread. So he feeds us, and he feeds us also in a timely sense through his words, by every word that proceeds out from him through this scripture. He feeds us, and we don't have to we don't rely on our ability to understand English grammar or Greek grammar, for that matter. We don't rely on our ability to understand the text based on our secular education. We rely on the Holy Ghost. He teaches us these things. Okay, amen. That's what feeds us. It's not the bare words. Jesus was speaking to them, and they said, and they didn't believe him. And he said, "You don't even understand my speech. You can't hear me." It takes the Holy Spirit to take these words that he's given us and to make us understand the meaning of them, so that we can feed on them, so that they nourish us and become nutrition for us, spiritually speaking. That's the pasture that we have in this church. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan is our adversary. He does not want us to have that bread. He does not want us to lean on the promises of God. He does not want us to trust in the finished work of a risen, victorious Savior. He wants us to look to man. He wants us to look to men, which are fallible and which are selfish, and look to benefit from us. But that's not God. So the Satan wants to come and steal that away from us, and destroy our walk and our fellowship with him. Amen. Destroy the witness that we would have to give hope and to give encouragement to others that are going through dark times in this world. Right. But he said, "I am come." That's the thief. "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Life, it's more than just biological life, okay? We understand biological life, right? A biological life is the ability for an organism to interact and live off of its surroundings. We can have a social life with each other where we are interacting one with the other. We're standing before each other. We know each other. When we experience death in this world, we all understand what it's like for someone that we loved to die. They are taken away from us, right? Their body might still be sitting there, but they aren't interacting with us. We're not hearing them. They're not talking to us. They're gone. That's death. it's not the lack of consciousness. It's the lack of fellowship, all right? When Jesus comes to give us life, he is giving us what we lost in the Garden of Eden, okay? We had fellowship with God. We sinned. We were cast out of the garden. We were cast out of fellowship with God. We died in our trespasses and in our sins. And Jesus comes that we might have life. Amen. It was his sacrifice that restored that life. What is that life? It is the righteous standing before God. It is the fellowship of God. It's hearing what God is saying to us. It's him hearing what we say. Without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, without the life that he came to give us, God would not hear our prayers, right? Our prayers would not get out of this roof, so to speak. And we certainly would not hear anything he says. He wouldn't even speak to us without that life that Jesus Christ has given to us. He came to give us life. And that they might have it more abundantly. He didn't come just to give us bare life, but for an abundant life. He came so that we can enjoy his fellowship, so that we can enjoy the life we have, so that we can know where we got our life, so that we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. He's by Jesus Christ to himself. We've been adopted into the family of God so that we can be betrothed or married. We can be the wife, the bride of Christ. That's why he came. And this more abundant life that we have, we can experience that abundant life in the church. That's what he's given us this sheepfold for. This place to come, not so that we can have life. This church doesn't give you life. Jesus Christ did that directly by his own shed blood, by the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood. But we can come in here and enjoy the life abundant that he has given us. He's given us food that we need from day to day, from week to week, that comes from his words, that comes from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. and that's the goodness of God, that he's given us life more abundantly. Amen. He says, I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd. Giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Jesus, the good shepherd, he gave his life for us. The head of this church, the head of this church came down not to be ministered to, right? He did not come down here to get anything from us, right? He doesn't need taxes from us. He doesn't need advice from us. And he didn't need company from us. He had eternal 3-in-1 fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost for eternity, okay? He didn't need us to get anything to him. We're not his benefactor, right? He came down and he gave his life for us. Okay. Amen. That's the shepherd that rules over this church. Amen. And I don't just mean that from an eternal standpoint. I mean that from the concrete, Fuller's Chapel Primitive Baptist Church of North Little Rock, Arkansas. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Amen. He gave his life for this church. He leads this church. He rules this church, and we are here to adore him. And in Mark chapter 10, back where we were, he said that they that rule over them are called their benefactors, okay? He is our benefactor. He came to bless us, right? We don't bless him, and we don't go to, we don't have to go to men to get the blessings of God. He is our benefactor. He blesses us. He's the good shepherd. He giveth his life for the sheep. No one that didn't come and give his own life for the sheep, and as a successful savior, nobody short of that deserves to rule over or rule over the church. Okay, mm-hmm. you understand? I think I'll go to Psalm 36 before we close. We're all familiar with Psalm 23. I can't help but wonder, and this is more speculative, but it certainly was familiar to those Jews that Jesus was preaching to when he says, "I am the good shepherd." They knew, they remembered what David wrote about the Lord is my shepherd, okay? I believe when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," he was making a direct claim to deity, to being the Lord that David prayed to,
That's right?
The Lord is my shepherd, and Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," right? Our shepherd is so much better than anything else that we could possibly imagine, that we certainly deserve. And I don't want the devil to take that away from us. Psalm 36, we'll read from verse 5. He said, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens." The mercy that God had purpose to show us is in the heavens. I believe that Jesus Christ was in the heavens before he came and was made flesh and dwelt among us, okay? That's the mercy of the Lord. He's in the heavens, and he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, as I quoted earlier from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, right? That's the blessing that he's blessed us with. It's in Christ. It's in the heavens. "And thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." Our gospel is preaching the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, okay? He has made a covenant to redeem his people. He made a promise. The Son of God, the Word of God, the second person in the adorable Trinity. I was reading Elder Casey, and he used that term, and I think I want to start using it. The adorable Trinity, the second person in the adorable Trinity. He made a promise that he would come and be our surety, right? Restore what he took not away, as the psalmist says, okay? Jesus did not cause us to lose our life. He did not ordain us to die in our trespasses and sins. Jesus did not take that away, but he promised to be our surety, make sure that we were holy and without blame before him in love. And his faithfulness reaches the clouds, okay? There's nothing that can buy off our good shepherd. The head of this church can't be bought off. His faithfulness reaches to the clouds, okay? His faithfulness is to God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, okay? His faithfulness reaches up to the clouds, and nothing can cause him to be unfaithful in any jot or tittle. "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains." Our God is a righteous God. He does everything right. His the law that he gave us, the covenant, the gospel of salvation that he gave us is right. His life here on earth was righteous. It was perfectly perfect in every single way. His righteousness is like the great mountains. Mountains, to me, represent the permanence. It abides, okay? It stays. You can't wash that away, right? We can't dig around that mountain. It is there. It's staying. It's not going anywhere. And it is a protection. It protects us from foreign armies and enemies. The mountain is a place of safety. It's a place of permanence. The righteousness of God, again, he's not going to be bought off. He's not going to falter or fail. His righteousness is like the mountains. "Thy judgments are a great deep." That's the ocean. That's deep, okay? We can't fathom the bottom of the ocean. I can't. We can't fathom the deepness of God's judgments. All right, his judgments are good. His understanding is past finding out. That's his judgments. His judgments are a great deep. God is going to judge us in the last day, right? We're going to be set before the judgment seat of God. He has given all authority and judgment to Jesus Christ to make judgment. Nobody can stop that or do anything about it. All right, they might as well fill the oceans up. And his judgments are righteous and faithful, okay? So in that final day, when he's making his judgments, when he is sending the wicked into everlasting torment, and he is telling the righteous to come inherit the kingdom prepared for you, he's gonna make it just right. He's gonna know exactly what he's done for us, and that our God has been satisfied with the sacrifice of our God. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. The songs we sing, the theme is how excellent are thy loving kindnesses. The gospel we preach, the theme is how excellent are the loving kindnesses of God. His salvation over us is his loving kindness, okay? That is action. That is, he cares for us. He loves us. He foreknew us. He loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee, Scripture says. How excellent is that loving kindness? He's loved us and he's come down from his throne on high. He has, the good shepherd, he's given his life for the sheep. That's loving kindness. How excellent is that loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust. Okay? That's what I want us to do today. That's what I want to do. I want to put my trust under the shadow of his wings. Why? Because his loving kindness is excellent, right? That he is worth trusting. His righteousness, his faithfulness, his judgments, his loving kindness is excellent. Therefore, having observed that he has all power, having observed that he can provide us for food, even when we have no idea where that food is going to come from, let's put our trust under the shadow of his wings. I think that's a good place to put our trust.
Amen.
Let's put our trust in the shadow of his. That's a call for us to do. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Then what? They shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Have you been satisfied with the truth of the gospel? Have you been satisfied to sit under the preaching of the word of God, blessed by the Holy Spirit, come down from above? Have you been blessed to sing with in the presence of our Savior? I am satisfied there. I'm satisfied in the loving kindness of God. I'm satisfied that Jesus Christ was the best man to be my surety. I'm satisfied that he is the one and only mediator between God and men. He's good enough. I'm satisfied with him. I don't need anybody else. I need Jesus, right? He is good. I shall be satisfied with his, with the fatness of thy house. The fatness is what sustains us, right? It's what gives us energy that lasts and sticks to our bones, so to speak. That is what satisfies. That the gospel in the church, what we're talking about in thy house, we're talking about in this church. When we put our trust under the shadow of his wings, we will be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. He's good enough. He's much more than good enough. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. He gives us life. He came to give us life. And he gives it more abundantly. He gives us pasture. He leads us to lays us down in green pastures. He leads us in and out of the sheepfold to find pasture. He feeds us with the words that come out of his mouth. He said, my words are spirit and they are life. And that has fatness to it. He is the fountain of life. And in thy light shall we see light. How do we know all this stuff? Like, he's revealed it to us, right?
That's right.
This Bible was inspired by God. He gave it to us. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, right? That's a more sure word of prophecy. We can be sure of these words. He spake. He gave it to us. And his Holy Spirit abideth. He told, when he told Timothy, he says to keep these things by the Holy Ghost which abideth in you. Right? He feeds us. So I just want to close with thanking God for being a good shepherd. Amen. For coming down and giving his life for his sheep. I'm thankful not only that he gave us life, but he came that we might have it more abundantly. He gave us a church to come and be in to have shelter. And if we neglect so great a salvation, how shall we escape? We neglect so great a salvation. We have a sheepfold that is good for us. We shall no more be children tossed to and fro. Is that Ephesians chapter 4? We have a sheepfold, and he is the door of the sheepfold. He personally rules and reigns in this church. He personally feeds us. He knows us way better than any man can know us. And he feeds us. Why? Because he loves us. Because of his loving kindness is excellent. And he's the only head that this church needs. But that we be no more, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's what we get in the church. We get that sheepfold. We can attend to the words to become sound doctrine. We need to hear those things. The Apostle Peter says, it's good for me to put you in remembrance. I'm writing to you something that you already know, that you've already learned, that you already understand. But I want to stir up your mind by way of remembrance. It's good for you to remember these things. Why? So that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's why we need to be reminded. That's why we need this church. That we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. The wind is a powerful thing, right? It can cut through you. If you've ever thought you were tough, go out there where the wind is getting after you. If it's a cold day and that wind is biting right through you, there might be nothing that you can wear to protect you from that wind, okay? He refers, the Apostle Paul here refers to the doctrines of men as winds, the wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, okay? When we're outside the sheepfold, when we're outside what Jesus Christ has given us to enjoy the abundant life that he has bought and paid for, he gave us a church, and in that church we can be protected from these winds. And I'm not strong enough to withstand those winds all on my own, by myself. I need the church. I need the Lord Jesus and his church. Just the way that he is. Just that door, that he is the door. We need to maintain a church after exactly the way Jesus Christ set it up. whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working the measure of every part, making increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's what we get from the head of our church. Right? He's the one that gives us that connection and that love. He is the head of the church. First Peter chapter 5 is the verse I was trying to get to. I've already referred to the first three chapters of 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. There's a couple things that the primitive Baptists have always stood for. That's that the overseers or the shepherds of the flock, the under-shepherds of the flock, aren't hirelings. We don't come here for a paycheck, and we don't work for the church. We work for the Lord. He has all the wealth and the treasures and the riches. He doesn't need it from us. He's able to provide. If it's not from Avenue A or B, he'll find Avenue C or Z or whatever. Right. The Lord has all the riches, and he has the wherewithal to get us the things that we need. The other thing is that Brenda Baptist has stood for not being Lord, that the under-shepherds aren't lords over God's inheritance, right? We don't have authority of ourselves, right? When we speak out of our own authority, it means nothing. Everything that that the under-shepherds of God's flock says when they're preaching or trying to feed the flock is compared with the Scripture, right? As the authority of Jesus Christ himself. He is the standard. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's such an easy thing to say, isn't it? It's so easy for us to say, given the greatness of God, it's easy for us to be humble. Right? It's obvious. Yet sometimes it's really hard for us to humble ourselves. So hard that too often we have to be humbled. We have to be humbled from someone else or something else. But he says, humble yourselves. And that's what we try to do. That's what we ought to do is pray that, Lord, keep me humble. Let me humble myself. I would much rather keep myself humble than have a great fall. That's no fun to have to be humbled. But if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that hand that brought the children of Israel from Egypt, amen, that hand that's going to bring us up into heaven in immortal glory when every tongue will confess and every knee shall bow. The tongues that are the most violently declaring against God are going to confess on that day when they see him with their eyes. Those that are the most stubborn about their own power, their own authority, or refusing to bow down to the deity of God, their knees are going to bow. That's the mighty hand of God. That he may exalt you in due time. God knows, God has what we need. He's able to exalt us with the exaltation that we need, nothing more and nothing less. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The head of this church cares for you. Amen. That's why you can cast your care on him, because he cares for you. He's like a husband. He is our husband. He is a husband. We're like a husband. I'm like a husband. I'm not a very good husband. I fail and I'm fall short of the mark so much, but Jesus is the mark. He is the mark of a husband, okay? He is worth submitting to. He is worth casting our care on him because he cares for us. He's not going to let us be hurt. He's not going to leave us alone, right? He cares for us. Thank you for your kind attention. I'm done preaching.